Good evening. As mentioned today, I will be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 6 through 9. Mark 8, 6 through 9, and I'll be reading from the King James translation. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did before them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. Don't take this the wrong way, but I'd rather not be up here this evening. Don't take that the wrong way. The reason I said that is many of you don't know that while Don was gone, Todd preached this morning. Jeremy Chambers was scheduled to preach this evening. So I guarantee you he would rather be up here doing what he loves to do and being healthy. And I would much rather have him up here and being healthy as well. So keep him and Augusta and the boys in your prayer. We wish them very well. Have you ever been around people that complain about every single thing that there is to complain about? Even when there's nothing to complain about, they still complain about something. Have you ever been around those type of people? No matter what you say, nothing nice will be regarded by them. They're going to complain about every single thing. They're going to find something bad about anything good that there is. That's why we come up with names like Debbie Downer or Negative Nelly. These type of people are the ones will never have a cup that runneth over because their cup is always half empty. It's never half full. You run across people like that. We've all run across people like that. But I believe that God has given us the ability, truly given us the ability to grab a hold of life, to grab a hold of everything around us, to truly imbibe on life itself. James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. That's a good thing, isn't it? If he's giving every good and perfect gift, there's something to take hold of. Acts 17 and verse 25, Paul, as he's talking on Mars Hill, he says that God gives life to all, breath and all things. So there's good things that we can take a hold of. Take, for example, the 5 senses that we have, our 5 senses, the touch, just the touch. How about the touch of a newborn baby's feet? Or like a 1-year-old. And the touch when maybe a dad does this. Moms don't do this, but they take a bare feet and they just rub it on the scruff of their beard. And that baby just giggles, you know. Just the touch of that. Or when you're holding a newborn baby and you can just feel him right here. Just breathing. Just breathing. Just that touch. What a good thing. What about the smell? The smell of summer rain. Of barbecue. Go down this street here a couple blocks over. The couple of streets are Ralston and Woodsdale. They've got, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's dogwoods. I don't think, they're white trees. They're beautiful. But they smell great. They kill my sense, my allergies. But they smell great. I have to deliver. Just the sense itself is great of smell. What about taste? An ice cold Pepsi on a hot summer day is perfect for me. I enjoy that so much. Bacon. I like bacon with a side of bacon. Morning coffee. There's something about the taste. That's one of the senses that God gave to us that we can grab a hold of and just enjoy. Or hearing. Hearing the pitter-pat of little kids run to the door. Boom, 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 boom. Daddy's home. That's great. I love, or upstairs, you can hear them, boom, 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 boom. That's great. Or hearing your wife say those three words, get it yourself. No. The other three words. The other three words. Or the birds. Or the birds that sing in the morning. Just think about those senses that we have. That right there can make us feel so good. God has given us the ability to absorb, almost absorb all of our surroundings. But sometimes we complain. And especially as people in the church, we shouldn't be doing that. But if there's one sense that I would hate to get rid of, it would be the sense of sight. Wouldn't you? That one thing that I would not want to give up would be the sense of having no vision at all. Now, others have been more travel, I should say you're more well-traveled than I have been. I've been to the Smoky Mountains. That's the biggest mountain range that I've been to. But I'll tell you, it's beautiful. When you look out there and you can almost think of the words, how great thou art. When you see those beautiful things, Niagara Falls, the power of the water coming down, and you see what God has created, how powerful that is. Or seeing a little boy get his first basketball goal and the smile, and then he's got to hurry up and get back on defense. Or the first touchdown or the smile that they have from that. I'm telling you, God will allow us to absorb all of life. And the sense of sight is something that I would not want to get rid of. All that being said, I'm going to turn over to Mark chapter 8 and look at verses 22. And I want you to read verses 22 through 25 with me. Mark 8, 22 through 25. Then he came to Bethsaida and brought a blind man to him. And they brought a blind man to him, and begged him to touch him. Verse 23, so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. I want to talk about spiritual blindness, if you allow me, just for a few moments. But can I suggest something? That this blind man, in this particular scripture, he's kind of like you and I were when we were lost in our sin. He needed the touch of Jesus to heal him. And that's the way we were when we were looking on the outside, looking into righteousness. We needed the touch of Jesus. We were out of focus. We were blinded by the world. And if you're fighting your way through spiritual darkness, then you need what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 32, which is illumination, lighten everything up. And if you're lost in your sin, then you're just like this blind man who needed the touch of the Savior. But did you know that when Jesus gave sight to the blind, what he was really doing was fulfilling prophecy? This was nothing new. When he was questioned with his about who he was, and he would match it with his resume, he would match it with his Old Testament description of who he was. In Luke 4 and verse 18, it says, this is Jesus talking, and he's reading from our Isaiah 61, but he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give recovery to the sight, and give recovery of sight to the blind. So he could authenticate himself by the miracles that he performed. On three different occasions, in John 9, Mark 10, and right here in Mark chapter 8, Jesus healed those that were blind. So he was verifying those Old Testament prophecies right then of who he was. But he wasn't here for the sole purpose of just healing people physically or giving sight to the blind. That's not what he was here for. He was here to pull people out of spiritual darkness and illuminate their lives. That's why Jesus came. But people still were not getting it. They didn't get it. So when we look at this particular miracle, this is a very unique miracle of all. Throughout Jesus' ministry, everything he did, every time he worked a miracle, it happened right then. It happened instantly. This one that I know of is the only one that happened differently. He fed thousands, and they were filled right away. It didn't take him time. He healed the sick from a distance, right? He raised the dead. They came up right then. He turned water into wine or refreshments at a particular wedding gathering. It happened right then. It didn't take time. And we usually emphasize this because the world is filled with fake healers, people who really don't heal anything. So they want to heal in stages. So we say, Jesus never did that. Well, I suggest to you this is the one time that Jesus, it took two touches of his hand in order to heal this man. But we're going to figure out why that happened. This is the exception to the rule. But the question is, why would that happen? Why would this happen? And it's going to be clear why when we study this in chapter 8 here. But in the first 10 verses, Jesus, as Brother Andrew just read, he fed 4,000 people with the 7 loaves of bread. And wouldn't you know that the Pharisees were still skeptical at this point? They were still skeptical. Over in verse 11, they began to argue with him. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They've asked him for a sign from heaven. Well, how many more signs do you want? He had just fed 4,000 people. These people are looking for a sign, and he had just fed 4,000 people. Before that, he had fed 5,000. He had been healing people throughout the whole region. How many signs did these people want? So it's no wonder. In verse 12, I can really relate with him. I can relate to the humanity of Jesus here. Because look what it says that he did. Verse 12, he sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." And in my translation here in the New King James, it says he sighed deeply in his heart. I can relate with Jesus in that. I probably would have sighed too. As a parent, when you tell a kid what to do and they don't listen, don't you sigh sometimes? Don't you sigh? You've told them everything you can do. That's what you do. Sometimes kids might even sigh if their parents don't trust them like they should. You think elders sigh? How about when they try to encourage people or their advice is rejected? I'm telling you, elders sigh. Deacons probably sigh. Bible class teachers probably sigh. Preachers, when they feel like their wheels are spinning, they sigh. And this is where we can relate with Jesus in this particular thing. So next time someone says, "Why are you sighing?" you can say, "You know what? Jesus did as well. Jesus did as well." But Jesus is teaching a spiritual lesson here. He knows the heart of the Pharisees. So he basically just ignores the request. So he takes the disciples on the western side of the lake to Bethsaida. Over here in verses 13 through 15, it says, "Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. 'Be careful,' Jesus warned them. 'Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod.'" And that's Herod Antipas is who he's talking about. But Jesus was trying to warn them about the leaven. He would always take your everyday thing, and this is something we can learn, just your everyday conversation, and try to turn it into something spiritual. But Jesus took, he would take water at the well and talk about everlasting, being refreshed everlasting. He'd talk about the loaf and said, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Watch out for their hypocrisy." He warned them about their unbelief and the corruption. But look what the men said. They discussed in verse 16, here's what they said to one another. "It is because we have no bread." So and here's where you've got men doing what men always do and wonder what they always wonder about, which is, we need food. They were totally missing the whole point that Jesus was trying to bring up to them. They were not connecting the dots at all. Everything that he was trying to teach them, everything that he was suggesting to them, was going directly over their head. And they said, basically, when's lunch? When are we going to get some food here? Verses 17 through 21, he says, or being aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They said 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered 7. And he said to them, do you not understand? Do you still not understand? They weren't getting it. So Jesus decided to teach a lesson in a different way. I'm convinced of this. I know some people have tried to figure out why he healed this man the way he did, but I'm convinced, especially after reading this, of why he did this particular miracle the way that he did. In verses 22 and 23, it says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? See, the lesson was for the 12 as well, the men that were with him. He took them outside of the city. Why would Jesus, when he would normally work miracles in front of people, why would he take them outside of the city to where it's just them? He was trying to teach these people, trying to teach these men a lesson. And it's funny that he asked the man, do you see anything? And here's why I say what I do. He asked him, do you see anything? Do you think Jesus really needed to ask the question? In Matthew 15's account of when he broke the loaves, did he have to ask the people if they were filled? It just says that they were filled. Over in Matthew 9 with the paralytic man, did he ask him, can you get up and carry your bed? No. He said, get up, walk. Didn't he? Why is this so different that he had to ask him a question? What do you see? I believe he's trying to teach these men a lesson. The same thing that he's healing this man physically, but spiritually, these men are just not getting it. The 12 that are with him. And I'll tell you, every blind person understands one thing better than what those of us who have sight understands, and that is the sense of touch. And Jesus touched him and brought him outside the city. My question is, are you allowing the Master, are you allowing Jesus to lead you? This blind man let him lead him out. That's just something to think about. Are you allowing him to lead you? But then it's interesting, in verse 23, let me get back to this. In verse 23, he said that he spit on his eyes. He spit on his eyes. Why would he spit on his eyes? Now, it's interesting because when he healed, in John 9, healed the blind man by the pool of Siloam, he spit in the dirt and made clay and put it on him. But there must be something healing about the power of the human saliva. When a boy scrapes his elbow, who does he run to? He runs to mom. Why? So she can kiss it. When a man hits the wrong nail with the right hammer, it's going right there in his mouth, isn't it? There's something healing about human spit. I tell you what, when I was a kid, and like a Sunday afternoon like this, if I was out playing, on the way to services, mom would turn around And she would see I got dirt all over me, and guess what was happening right then, buddy? She was getting a handkerchief or a Kleenex and spitting in that thing and just rub you completely clean. She'd do that. But there's something healing about human saliva. Now, that's a side note. I understand that. But you wonder why he did that. But in verse 24, here's where it really gets interesting. Because when Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Now, how interesting is that? And my question is, couldn't Jesus just heal him? Couldn't he just heal the man? Or did he have something else that he was trying to teach? Remember, this particular miracle is an exception to the rule. The man said, "I see men like trees." Now, he obviously saw better than what he did before. We don't know how long he was blind. Could have been from birth. We don't know. But he obviously saw better than he did earlier. But he's starting to see shapes. He's starting to see not definite shapes, but just like trees, like men standing there. But why did this happen? Why was Jesus doing this? And as I said before, I'm convinced what was happening to him physically is what he was trying to teach the 12 disciples that were with him. They did not recognize his power and the deity that was before them. They were not getting it. He couldn't see clearly, but neither could they. Back at verse 17, he says, "Do you not understand? Do you not understand?" Verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see?" Verse 21, "How is it that you do not understand?" So when Jesus said, "What do you see?" I believe he was indirectly asking them, "What are you seeing here? What are you seeing?" It was going directly over their head. So the application here that I would ask all of us is, what do you see? See, when Jesus asked him, "What do you see?" He said, I see trees. I see men walking around, but it's like trees. So he wouldn't have been able to pick apart Jesus. He wouldn't have really known Jesus anyways. So Jesus blended in with everybody else, right? Let me ask you, does he blend in with you? Do you know who he is? Can you see definitively who Jesus is? Or does he blend in with everybody else around you and everything around you? Do we see, quote unquote, do we see the commandments of Jesus? How about the commandments of Jesus in regards to being here at all the services? Do we see that? Or gospel meetings? Or the work that we're doing as a congregation? Do we see those commandments? Because the same Jesus who was healing him was the same Jesus that Todd brought up today in Matthew 6, verse 33, that said, "Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness." That's the same Jesus. Are we willing to, quote unquote, see a brother or a sister in need? Last time I checked, it was the same Jesus that said, "Whoever gives you a cup of water in my name will not lose his reward." And that's in Mark 9, verse 41. That's the same one. Does he blend in with everybody else, or can we see exactly who Jesus was or who he is today? This took the second touch of the master's hand to heal this individual. See, he did not leave him unfocused, and he won't leave you unfocused. It says here in verse 25, "Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly." He didn't leave him with unfocused vision. And he's not going to leave any of us with unfocused vision. But I'm going to tell you, it takes patience. Maybe it'll take the second touch of Jesus' hand. If you are a new Christian, if you are a new convert, he won't leave you unfocused. It's going to take patience. See, we live in a society where it's like a microwave society. What are microwaves for? And that's for cooking things real fast, right? And our attention span, the way we live now, if something doesn't happen right away, if it doesn't happen right away, we tend to lose patience. And I'm telling you, Christianity is the long haul. When we were baptized, yes, our sins were washed away right then. Done. But then that's when spiritual growth comes in. That's where it takes patience. That's where sometimes our lives can get out of focus. And I'm telling you, if you're a new Christian, understand that it does take patience, and it takes study, and it takes attendance to the classes, and it takes hanging out with brethren. All those things that go along with it. It's going to take those things. Sometimes it's going to take the second touch, because life can be difficult. If you're a veteran Christian, and it seems like life is getting out of focus for you as well, remember, maybe you need the second touch of Jesus' hand. Keep praying. And he's not going to touch any of us physically, but he can touch you through the power of the gospel. He can touch you by the power of the members here within this congregation and the church the world over. He can touch you by prayer. Brethren that help and care, that's what Jesus can help you with. Sometimes it takes the second touch of Jesus' hand. I know the lesson was very short, but the lesson is yours. By way of invitation, as we talked about, many would probably use this as an excuse, especially those that believe that they can heal today, and we know that they can't, or else they would, it would be all over everywhere. We know that they can't. And the scripture, of course, shows it in 1 Corinthians 13. However, people will use this as an excuse saying, see, we can heal in stages. It didn't happen in stages. Jesus meant to do that. I'm fully convinced that Jesus meant to do what he was doing there, to heal in a stage. And in regards to the invitation, some say that Jesus messed up. Possibly, some would say in that miracle, maybe that he messed up. Some say that he messed up when he came to this earth and he got crucified. They say he's coming back to establish his kingdom. Jesus never messed up. There's not a second time that Jesus needs. He doesn't need a retry with this miracle or with the kingdom. But I do know about the kingdom that you need to be in it. And you have an opportunity this very evening to be in that kingdom that Paul talks about in Colossians. He said that you're translated over into the kingdom. We've been translated into the kingdom. And how you do that is by repenting of your sins and being baptized. Peter said that in Acts 2 and verse 38. If you haven't done that, you're not in the kingdom, but you're going to need to be. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says that Jesus is going to save the body. The body is the church. You got to be in the church if you want to be saved. If you want to be saved, you have the opportunity now. Maybe you need the second touch of the Master's hand. If you need to repent and change your life, it was told in Acts 8 to Simon the sorcerer to repent and pray. You can do that. If it's something we can help you with, we'll be more than happy to do that. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and while we sing.